Bow your heads and let's take a few moments and speak to God and go to God in prayer. And if you would, just bow with me, please, for a few moments. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Father. We thank you for allowing us to be here upon your earth another day and enjoy the things that you've created, that you've made for man, and that you've put here to bless man, Father. The flowers, the trees, the streams, the sunshine, the rain that comes, Father, we know that all of that is part of your creation to bring life to this earth and to make it easier for us to dwell here and to live here and to sustain ourselves here. And so, Father, let us remember in these difficult times and challenging times when we focus at times on what we're missing, what we don't have, let us remember what we do have, that we have a Father in heaven that loves us, a Father in heaven that's prepared a place and a home for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us, Father. And so, with whatever happens on this earth, Father, we'll never be able to repay you. And whatever happens on this earth, we'll never, ever be able to say that we are without blessings from God. For we have many spiritual blessings that life can't take from us, that sickness can't take from us, that a pandemic cannot take from us. And so let us focus on that also, Father. But as we pray tonight, Father, we want to ask your help and your power to help us in this midst of this terrible outbreak that's going on. The many people around the world and in this country that's suffering, people even in our own community. We pray, Father, that by your power that this may end. And we ask thee, Father, that you may take this away. And we pray, Father, that if you deem it necessary for these things to continue as they are, that you give us the strength and the wisdom and the might and the faith and the courage to endure every day whatever may come, knowing that our faith is in you. We do not know, Father, how all this shall end, but we know that you know already how it will. And while we do not know what the future holds, we know who holds our future, Father, and it is you. And we're so thankful that we have a Father in heaven that loves us and cares for us and will guide us through these difficult moments, Father. We pray for the many doctors and nurses who are in very difficult circumstances, having to care for so many at one time, and we know that challenge is great. Bless them, Father, and give them the wisdom to know well how to treat those who come in contact with them, Father, and give the scientists and others the wisdom and knowledge they need, Father, that they may find a cure and a vaccine that would help the world and help us be together once again as members of your family. Father, we thank you for this moment tonight that we have to spend to open the Word of God together. We pray their hearts will be opened and our minds will be open as we study from the Word of God. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we offer our prayers. Amen. All right, so what I decided I want to do here for the next few weeks is just kind of take a break from our normal routines about what we're studying here and just do something that all of us can follow along with, even your kids. I know the kids are missing their classes, and hopefully there's some efforts and opportunities at home to spend some time with them in their lessons. But I just thought that we could have an opportunity to study some things from God's Word that everybody could participate in and try to get it on everybody's level. And so for the next few weeks, that's what I want to do. I want to talk about the Bible story and kind of begin at the book of Genesis and kind of follow along as far as we can go until we get back into our normal circumstances and to talk about kind of what the Bible is about, what the Bible story is about, how it all kind of fits together, what the books of the Bible are about, and how they kind of fit into the plan of God and what God is doing in this world, what God has done in this world and what He is doing in this world as it pertains to what He's spoken about in His Holy Word. And so tonight what we're going to do, and again, Brother Bertrand and I, we're kind of learning as we go. I'm not sure if you can see this at home. Those of you who've been in my small classes when I'm in the back know that I'm a writer. I like to write on the board because it helps me. So because we don't have an audience here who can't see from the back, we're going to do some of that. Maybe you can see from home. If you can't, we'll adjust that as we go. But we're going to begin tonight where the Bible begins in the book of Genesis. And you might know already, if you think about that word, that what comes to your mind is the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means. It means beginnings. And it's the beginning of everything, really, as it relates to God's relationship to man. It's the beginning of the creation. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of the human beings. It's the beginning also of sin. It's the beginning of also the plan of redemption, to redeem man from sin. All of that is contained in the very first book of the Bible. It is a book of beginnings. Now, in your Bible, when you study the book of Genesis, or at least the way I like to study the book of Genesis, is to divide the book of Genesis up into two parts. The first part begins in chapter 1 and carries you through chapter 11. And that's really a series of chapters that talks about God's relationship with the world. God and the world. What happened in those years after God created the world and made human beings? What transpired? Leading us up to chapter 11, where we have the story of the Tower of Babel and God confusing the language and scattering the people. And then the next section of the book of Genesis begins in chapter 12, and will carry us through chapters 50. And really what these chapters are about, on a large scale, is about God and one man, God and Abraham, or really God and Abraham's family. After Abraham will leave the earth, God will continue to have a relationship with those who are Abraham's descendants. So that's what the book of Genesis is about in a nutshell. It's about two parts, chapters 1 through 11, God and the world, chapters 12 through 50, God and Abraham, and then Abraham's family. And so when the book of Genesis begins, you have this story of the world is here, in some sense the world is here, but there's just complete darkness, and there's lifelessness, and there's ugliness, and out of that darkness and lifelessness, God creates this beautiful world. He creates life. He makes the earth where it's inhabitable. He separates the waters. He causes dry land. The plant life, the animal life, all is created by God. And in the midst of that creation, we have the ultimate things that God creates, the ultimate part of His creation. And let me take Abraham off here, because we're going to spend tonight focused on these first 11 chapters. And so the culmination of God's creative process was human beings. God formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the word human being, it comes from a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Adam, A-D-A-M, and that's kind of how we get the name of the first fella who's the first human being. His name is Adam. And then, of course, from Adam, God caused a sleep, a rib was taken, and he formed woman. And so we have the first human beings who lived here upon God's earth. And we learn a lot about God and his relationship to the human race, God's relationship to you and I that exists even today, thousands of years later. We learn a lot about human beings' role in the world that God has created from this very first story of the first creation of the first human, that being Adam. And here's what we learn. Human beings, really, were to be a reflection of God. They're to be a reflection of who God is. Remember that in the book of Genesis, we're told that when God made man and woman, that they're made in the image of God. There is a similitude between human beings and the God who created us. And that similitude is not about fleshly things, physical things, like the color of hair, the color of eyes. It's not about those kinds of things, but it's about character. When the Bible says that man is made in the image of God, that is that we have characteristics that God has. We have the ability to think, we have the ability to reason, we have the ability to make decisions, we have the ability to choose. We see in human beings the characteristics that we see in God. And God intended for human beings, as He put them here, to reflect who He was, to reflect something about His Creator. And you know, the same is true on an earthly level. When you bring children into the world, they are, in a sense, a reflection of their parents. And that's why we want our children to behave a certain way. That's why when our children misbehave, or when they don't act a certain way, as parents, we're offended, we're angry, we're upset. Because we know that, in a sense, because we brought them into this world and we created them, they are a reflection of us, they are someone who's a representation of us, and that's what human beings were to be for God. They are made in the image of God. Furthermore, we see in these human beings God made that God gave them the created world. The animal life, the plant life that was created, as we learn from the New Testament, was created by God, but was created for man. God gave mankind dominion over that. Now, you might remember that the word dominion is a word that means rule. It's a kingdom word. It means rule or sovereignty. You're here to dominate, but not to dominate in an evil way. You're here to rule over the world. That's why in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful garden that God made, that He put these human beings in, that He told them to dress it and to keep it. In other words, what God was doing in the creation of life here, in the creation of the human race, and putting them here on this planet that He made, was He was giving them dominion to exercise authority in this world, to continue to create this world. And that is to say, to bring more life into the world, to grow and to bring more life into this world. So they had this responsibility given to them by God. But we also notice that when God made human beings, that God, as we sometimes say, made them free moral agents. And that's just kind of a fancy way to say man was made with the ability to choose. God gave them the dignity. God gave you the dignity to make choices for yourself and to decide what's right and wrong. And here's where the story, in the first story, the first man and woman kind of takes a bad turn. Because in the story in the book of Genesis, we notice that God gave them the ability to choose and to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. Now, let's put it this way. As you think about it, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. This choice will be allowed to make God to determine kind of self-rule for themselves. It's kind of highlighted with two trees in this garden. And one is a tree that's called the tree of life. And of good and evil. Let me abbreviate that. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so man is put here and God basically says, listen, you can make a choice. You can decide to continue up until this time. If you think about it, everything that God made, God said it's good. This is good. And God gave them instructions and God gave them rules. For example, God says, don't eat of this tree. Of all the trees you can eat, but don't eat of this tree. And he says, I want you to take care of this garden that I gave you, to dress it and to keep it and to keep it going. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat. But he gave them the choice. You can decide if you want to or not. And so really, here's what the choice is. The choice is, are you going to continue to go with God's decisions about things? You're going to continue to rely upon God determining what's good and what's evil? Or are you going to seek to decide for yourself what is good and evil? And that's what's reflected here in these two trees, because the consequences are enormous. And we know the story, that Adam and Eve were led astray. So in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we have a new character that comes on the scene. And he comes on the scene in the form of a serpent. We also know from Scripture that this serpent is more than just a reptile. This serpent really is the influence and the being of the devil, as the New Testament writers say. That old serpent, the devil, the Revelation writer says. So the serpent comes on the scene, and what we know about the serpent, one is that he's a created being, but he's a created being that's in rebellion against God. And his desire is to lead these human beings whom God has made to reflect him, to be an extension of his rule and authority on the earth. And his desire is to get that human race to be in rebellion against God. And the way he does that is he attacks what God has said about this tree. Now here's what's kind of ironic about the story. You know, when you read the story of the book of Genesis, and here in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes and he begins to talk to the woman and talk to her about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he says, has God allowed you to eat of all the trees? And she says, well, there's one tree we can't eat of, and because God told us the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. And the serpent says to the woman there, well, no, you won't die. He says in verse 5, for God knows that the day you eat of it, that your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Now, let me just digress here for a moment and kind of confess some things to you. That this story is the first story that many of us learn in the Bible. And for me, it's always one of the most challenging stories. Because here in the story, we're told that if they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, one thing that Satan says is, no, what's going to happen is, you're going to know, when you eat the tree, you're going to know good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. She ate it. It was pleasant to the eyes. She did take it, eat it. She gave it to her husband. And they ate it. And verse 7 says, and their eyes were opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings and heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. So here you have the devil saying, no, when the day you eat thereof, God don't want you to eat it because you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. Well, number one, they were already like God in some sense. You know, they're already made in the image of God. They're already a reflection of God and His character. That was God's purpose. They're already given dominion by God to reign and rule over the rest of creation. And here's the devil really offering them something that in many ways they already have. They're like God already. But there's a sense in which the devil is offering them to be in charge of deciding for themselves what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. That you don't need God to decide what's good and evil. You can decide what's good and evil. And that's really been the challenge of the race since we've been here, is whether or not we're going to rely upon God to decide what's good and evil, or if we're going to decide for ourselves what's good and evil. Now, the consequences of this decision were terrible. Number one is, because when they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one thing is, from then on, they're separated from the tree of life. So to choose for yourself, and this will always be true, to choose for yourself that I know better than God is to take a dark path, because what it does is separates you from the source of life. it did for them in the Garden of Eden. Separated them from the source of life. God threw them out of that garden. They couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their life was changed. They couldn't eat of the tree of life, and they begin to die, and they ultimately will die, and all of us are going to die because of sin. And so the consequences were immense. And they were immense for everybody involved. If you think about it as you continue to read the story, one of the things that sin does that you learn from the story of Genesis is that sin destroys all relationships. There's no way for sin not to destroy all relationships. Number one, it destroyed the relationship between man and woman to some extent. Now they're at animosity with one another. They're blaming each other for God. You know, the man says, you gave me this woman and she gave to me and I didn't eat. But you see that the fact that something has changed about their relationship, because up until this time they've lived together, they've been in harmony together, they've been man and wife together, and they've been naked. But as soon as they sinned, it's like they don't trust each other anymore, and they put clothes on. They don't know, they're not sure about each other's motives. They're not sure about each other and what each other's capable of. It's kind of what I get out of that. That they made clothes for themselves and they cover themselves, not to hide themselves from God. They do that later. But the clothes are to hide themselves from each other so that they don't see each other in their most vulnerable state, because now man can't be trusted. If God can't trust you, then who can trust you? And the second relationship that we see destroyed is the intimacy they share with God. Up until this time, they walked with God. They walked with God in that garden. Everything was wonderful. God provided a place of paradise for them. But now what are they doing? They're hiding from God. You see how sin destroys these wonderful relationships that we have and that we can have. And that will always be true throughout the human story, throughout the story of the Bible. And it begins here in the very first story of the book of Genesis. And so here what we notice is that after the serpent comes, after the serpent enters and sin enters, is that the world is on a downward spiral. It continues on a downward spiral. It will go down and down and down. And ultimately we're going to end in chapter 11 with this tower, and that's the word in this tower, Josh. We're going to end with this great are trying to build. But it goes back that after the story of Adam and Eve eating and sinning, then we're introduced to two brothers, Cain and Abel. And you remember the story. Cain gets angry with Abel, his brother. God warns him about that. He warns him about his anger. Cain doesn't listen. He knows better than God. He decides, I can decide what's right and wrong. I can decide what's good and evil. You see this cycle repeat itself over and over again that began with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is man going to rely upon God to decide and to determine what good and evil is? Or is man going to exercise the choice God gives him and say, no, I'm going to decide what's good and evil? So Cain did the very same thing. He didn't listen to God. God says, your sin lies at the door. So he kills his brother. And Cain is sent off to live in a land. And through the family of Cain, we're finally introduced to an individual that the Bible describes as Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. And Lamech is because he kind of highlights what's happening here in this downward spiral. He's the first man in the Bible that the Bible mentions, and it does this on purpose. It mentions that Lamech had two wives. So you see a continued departure from what God created. God made one man for one woman for one lifetime, Adam and Eve, and now as time is going on, people are getting worse and worse. Lamech comes on the scene, who's a descendant of Cain, and he's got two wives. And he's more violent. Cain was a violent person, but he's even more violent than Cain. Notice what the Bible says about him here in Genesis chapter 4 when it's talking about the family of Cain and who they are, and it talks about Lamech here. It says in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 4, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and who have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, listen to what Lamech says. And so you have a picture here of what's happening to society. This is a picture of the society that the world had become. Now think about what had happened. Going back to the days of the Garden of Eden, where we start out with Adam and Eve in this wonderful garden, to where we are now in Genesis 4 with Lamech, a few generations later. It says here that in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. even a young man, for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech shall be avenged 77-fold. Here's his point. You thought Cain was a violent man? I'm 10 times more violent. I'm a lot more violent than Cain is. And you think Cain should be avenged? If Cain took vengeance, then I'm much more violent than he is. I kill people at the drop of a hat. Somebody wounds me. A young man, if he hurts me, I'm going to put him to death. I'm going to kill him. So this is a picture of the violence that is breaking out throughout God's world that he made. And it will continue to get worse and worse and worse until you get to the story of the flood, which takes place here in Genesis chapter 6. Now, here in Genesis, there's some stuff that takes place here in chapters 5 and 6 that we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about. One of the things that comes to mind, and we'll talk about this in more detail later, is that Genesis talks about that there are these people who are the sons of God, and they marry the daughters of men, and they give birth to these Nephilim, which is these mighty warriors and mighty giants in the land. So you have this picture of this kind of a strange world that it has become. It's become a violent world that is ruled by power and by might. And I'll talk to you more about later about people have the question. The question that people ask is, these sons of God, who was that? Some think it's angelic beings who mated with human women, and therefore they had these giant creation from that relationship. Some believe that the sons of God refers to how people saw themselves. They saw themselves as deity. They saw themselves as, I'm a descendant of some great God. That's maybe a great, mighty warrior. Whatever the case may be, the world is breaking out in violence, and God is watching it. And God, through His grace and mercy, tries to save and salvage this world that He created long ago. Because He sends a flood to destroy the wickedness. But we notice the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so through Noah and his family, they're saved. Through the flood, they're saved. The ark is built. Noah gets in the ark. The flood comes. The wickedness is destroyed. And God says, okay, let's hit a reset button here and start over. So what happens when we start over? Well, they get out of the boat. And what happens? Noah gets drunk. He's in a tent with one of his sons. In some immoral way, he's uncovered in front of his sons. And God is angry about that. So here with Noah, we wind up where we were with Adam and Eve. He's naked and ashamed because of sin. They were naked and ashamed because of sin. Noah is naked and ashamed because of sin. The family is divided. And this spiral continues until finally you get to these people here who were living in ancient Babylon. In the Old Testament days, we would call this Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between two rivers. And so we're talking about the territory of land that flowed between two giant rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Today, that's part of the Middle East, primarily territory that would be mostly taken up by Iraq, for example. But so here these people of ancient Babylon or ancient Mesopotamia rallied around a new invention that they found, that they created for themselves. Man is a brilliant creation because he's a reflection of God. He's made in God's image. So he can think. He has intellect. He has intelligence. And so they had devised a way to make bricks. And the world rallied around this power to build these huge structures out of this brick-making ability that they've gained for themselves. So we know the story that these people living in this territory decided they were going to make a name for themselves. And again, what we see? We see pride. We see arrogance. We see the same things over and over again. We can decide for ourselves what we should be. We can decide for ourselves what's good and what's evil. And so they decide they're going to build this giant tower. And they're going to build it up into the heavens. And they're going to make a name for themselves that we're somebody. But you know what? Every once in a while, God has a way of reminding the world. I've thought about this a lot in the last 2 weeks. God has a way of reminding the world that there ain't but one God. There ain't but one God. His plans and His purposes cannot be stopped nor thwarted by the creation that He made that is called human beings. Listen, for all of the modern technology and the medicines that we've created in the world in the last 200 or 300 years, we're dealing with something today that we have nothing for. Nothing. We're throwing everything we got at this thing called the COVID-19, and we got nothing for it. Every once in a while, we're reminded there ain't but one God. So whatever you make your God, whatever you've made your God, for some people, their God is money. Well, they've lost a lot of it in the last few weeks. They've lost jobs. It's going to be very painful financially for a lot of people. And not everybody that lost jobs are people who worship money, but there's a lot of people whose God is their money, and that can easily be taken away. That's my point. And there's a lot of people who just, their life is about sports. That's all they want to do. They want to watch sports 24/7, go to sports. They miss church, go to sports, do this. Nobody's playing any sports. You worship LeBron James, he can't play basketball right now. You worship some other baseball player, he's sitting at home too. God has stopped it all. Or maybe it's movie stars. Can't go to a theater. Ain't but one God who deserves our worship. And that God should be the one that we always acquiesce to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and evil. Not ourselves. The story of human beings is that every time we choose for ourselves and decide we're going to decide for ourselves what's good and evil, we get ourselves in trouble. And so what did God do? He stopped that project on a dime. How did he do it? He confused all their speeches. They couldn't understand each other. They confused their languages. And they could not communicate with one another. And they couldn't get nothing done. And so God stopped it. That's the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, that's a pretty quick overview, and that's the way I want to do it, to kind of keep it flowing here. But that's God's relationship with the world. Now, I want you to notice something, that what God will do is throughout this process, God keeps trying. He keeps trying to salvage this world that he made and keeps trying to salvage human beings' relationship to himself and to the world that he made. He keeps trying to give man that dignity to choose, hoping and believing that at some point man will choose the right way. And even in these first 11 chapters, for all the sin woven in here are also pictures of God's redemption. If you go back to the story of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the serpent, God makes a prediction and a prophecy there that many believe, and I believe is the first prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, that serpent caused great damage to the human race in the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve personally and to all the human race in the Garden of Eden. But one day there will be one who comes from the seed of woman, and he will deal a crushing blow to the head of that serpent. Now in the process, the serpent will deal a blow to his heel and wound that seed of woman. But that woman, that seed of woman, who I believe he's talking about, Jesus Christ, will defeat that serpent. In the beginning, as soon as man begins to sin, God has a plan to deal with man's sin. Same way with the flood. God just didn't destroy everything. He saved somebody to keep man here upon this earth. He saved Noah and his family. And as he scatters these people of the Tower of Babel, God still doesn't give up to have a relationship with mankind and to do what he's promised to do to bring Jesus into the world. And chapter 12 through chapter 50 will tell us how God decides he's going to redeem the world from this tragic trajectory that the world is always on. And he's going to do it through the family of one man, a man by the name of Abraham. And Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll be here at the building, or we'll be somewhere. We may be in a bunker somewhere. We'll be somewhere. Bertrand and I will be somewhere bringing you the good news and the story of the Bible. And next week, my plan is to cover chapters 12 through 50. There's a few more chapters there, but we'll try to do it in a concise way. And I encourage all of you from home to go back and read these chapters. If you got any questions, email me questions. I'll deal with the questions in the Bible class as they come up and try to give some interaction that way. I'll be glad to do that. I encourage you to do that. And you can look ahead to chapters 12 through 50 as we talk about now how God will now turn his attention to Abraham and begin to work through that family to continue this process of redeeming man because of the poor choices that mankind makes and has continued to make and that you and I continue to make when we sin against God and when we decide that we know better, that we'll set aside God's ways and we'll substitute our ways for it. I appreciate you being with us tonight. Appreciate you joining at home. I know it's it takes a little more work to get all this done, and I hope in some way it's been useful to you. And I guess what I want to say now is you can get back to your regularly scheduled programs because me and Bertrand, we're out of here. Love you all. Miss you all. Pray for us. Pray for each other. Call each other. Look out for each other. And find a way to serve each other in this hard time. We love y'all, and we'll see you Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank y'all for joining us.